I'm kind of like Dar. Sometimes I'd like to go with them too, right? So anyway, what a wonderful, I just think it's so wonderful. I was watching some of the kids earlier in break time, and they had a little council time in the hallway here in the ramp. And it was just fun to see them so young, vibrant, and I don't know what they were doing, but I hope it was legal. But anyway, it was fun to watch them. And I thank the Lord for each one of them being here, but also for each one of you being here. You know, the Lord loves each one of in this room, in this building. He cares about you. He wants the very best for you. And what we want to do is just ask God to work in our midst to bring about His best for you and glory to Himself, as Dar just shared. And only He can do that, right? None of us can make that happen. Only He can do that. So that's why we're going to ask Him to work right now, okay? Father, we are here. And we're a needy group. None of us have walked in this building without need. We live in a broken world, and sometimes we get broken. But we thank You that You love each one in this room, in this building. You have a plan. You have purpose. You want the best. And Father, that's what we ask for. Father, we think of these little lives, and we pray Your very best for them, not only today, but for their future. And Father, we pray that for ourselves. Wherever we're at in our journey, we need You. We need Thee every hour, as the song says. And we need Thee at this hour. So we just lean upon You to have Your way in our midst and in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. This is a picture I have in my office. It just kind of leans against my books on the shelf. And you can see this. It's a pretty tall mountain, right? Pretty tall. There's a cow, right? It's Mount McKinley. And the reason I have it in my office is because our grandkids live not that far from Mount McKinley in Alaska. And I've never been that close to it. We've driven by it, and you look up, and it's impressive. People have told me that people go to Alaska to see this mountain. And sometimes you can be there a whole week, and because of the cloud cover, you never see the top of it. It's interesting. It is, let's say, over 20,000 feet high at the peak. 20,000. Now, I'm not quite sure how it is up there, but not quite 20, right? Okay. Now, the reason I was thinking about this mountain is I was observing the news this week, just a little clip about Mount Everest. Now, Mount Everest, now this is, I know it's kind of, unless you have really, really good eyes, it's hard to see this, but this is over 20,000 feet. Mount Everest is over 29,000 feet. A little hard to comprehend, right? I mean, I'm not sure I want to be up there looking down. 29. Now, the reason they talked about Mount Everest this week is some of the snow has melted. And this is the sad part. They've found bodies of people who tried to scale the mountain, and they died in the process. And they've just found some of these bodies who didn't make it. They said, they estimate, since time has kind of become the thing to try to climb that mountain, that there's been over 300 people who have lost their lives trying to climb Mount Everest. Now, when I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about this passage that I want us to turn to, I was thinking about, you know, in all of our lives we're on journey, right? And you may not have picked your journey, but you're on journey, and we're going through life. And in many ways, it's like climbing a mountain. You get older, the harder it gets, right? you're going up, and you know, some dear Christians who have started a journey, maybe you're there, have slipped and had a terrible fall. Now, you may remember back several weeks ago, maybe a month ago, I'm not quite sure. There was a presentation on It Is Well With My Soul. Remember that presentation? And it was about Horatio Spafford. Now, Horatio was really an outstanding businessman in Chicago. He had lots of real estate. He had apparently done exceedingly well. And you may remember the story. But because of the Great Chicago Fire, he lost a lot of his real estate. It just burned up. And then, but he was a Christian. He was a Christian dude. He actually was very supportive of the D.L. Moody evangelistic ministry. And so, and you may remember that part. When he lost everything, lost all his, really his financial base, he decided, you know, just, it was so stressful. So many things had fallen apart. He decided to take his family, and they were going to go to Europe, where Moody was speaking at that time. And so got them all in, you know, he was getting ready to go. Four beautiful young daughters and his wife, and they got on the ship, and they sailed, right? You may remember that's part of the story. And tragedy of tragedy. I can't imagine this, you know. I just can't imagine, because being a father, you know, you never want your kids to pass away before you do. But the ship went down, as you remember the story. There was a terrible ship. Just a few minutes, most of the people on that ship drowned. His four daughters all died. I just can't imagine. His wife was spared, and a few days later, he got another ship, and he was sailing across, and a captain showed him where approximately the other ship had gone down. And you remember the story, as a result of that terrible tragedy, the hymn that we sing today, It Is Well With My Soul, was written. That always touches my heart when I sing it. Now, I want you to listen to these, just a portion of what you've sang many times. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. And then the chorus, it is well with my soul. I can't quite imagine going through all that. I just can't. But you know, he from the hymn itself, you know, this guy's, you know, he's a Christian, right? And he's gone through this tragedy, and maybe you've gone through tragedies. You know, I'm not sure how well, you know, we all, when we go through, how am I going to do this? How am I going to work through this? Am I going to survive this? And he got through that. But then some other things happened as well. And this is the hard part. I mean, obviously everything else was terrible, but this is the sad part from the Christian standpoint. Here he writes this song that we sing, that hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people sing as Christians. Horatio himself, later in life, fell off the spiritual cliff. He got caught up in false thinking. He got caught up in false ideas. He crashed. Now, from that hymn, I cannot think that he was not a Christian. But you know what it says to us? We're not going to point our finger at him and say, "Oh man, look at me! You know, I'm doing so much better. I'd never done that." No, you know what? None of us are exempt from major mistakes and major falls. And remember, that's what Paul's been battling. He was talking about, I had a major fall. Remember what he said in Romans? Oh, wretched man that I am. I am a write-off. I have so blown it, and I can't get over it. And he struggles, and he struggles, and he struggles. What are you going to do with that? And we've said this before, but some dear Christians have just given up. They just bailed. Don't bail. God has, he has a promise. And we talked about this a little before, last Sunday evening. I just want to bring this to your attention. Just a tad bit of review. I'm going to Romans 8:1, and if you turn your Bible, that's where we're jumping in, and then we'll move on a little bit. He has his promise to people that are ready to give up and check in. Remember, check in your tennis shoes? Some of us, that's what we want to do. Check in, check out. Okay. Notice what he says. He said, "Oh, wretched man," that in chapter 7, verse 25. And then he says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation." Whoa! We have gone just from desperation to now no condemnation. One theologian puts it this way. The word condemnation here can scarcely be interpreted apart from the immediately succeeding context. In this context, the apostle is not dealing with justification, you know, the point of how you get saved and declared right with God, but with sanctification. And I think that's exactly right. When he says there's no condemnation, I want you to, we need this. If you've come to the point, now some of us come earlier, some of us come later. I mean, I remember feeling it even early, a few times being nudged in this area in high school and then in college and then at times feeling a wretched mess when we had young kids. That's a kind of a time when it stirs it all up. If there's a problem inside, your kid brings it out. It's all their fault, obviously. But anyway, you know? And you think, oh, man, how could I have said that? How could I have done that? Does God want you to just put you on the shelf like you're, you know, a substitute in a basketball game, and the coach says to you, "You are not going back out. You are such a write-off. You are a lousy basketball player." God does not want to set us on the bench. He doesn't want to stay in that zone. Oh, wretched mess, man, purpose I am. I am so a zero. God does not want to leave us there. Now, we need to be honest. When we're messing up, let's confess up. Let's be honest. See, that's the other side of playing the game, you know, like, oh, you know, I got it all together. I'm just going to hide my deal. God is not into false Christians, not play the game Christians. He's not into that. But when we face our mess ups, he's got encouragement. No condemnation. I'm not writing you off. And Paul knew that this is not talking about eternal condemnation. Now, let me say this. If you have trusted Christ, if you've come to see your need, you've come to see your need that you are a sinful person, you've blown it in God's holy eyes, and you need a Savior, and you never trusted Christ. If you trust the Lord, you say, "Jesus, I cannot do this. I cannot save myself. I trust Jesus to be my Savior." If you've put the weight of your eternal destiny on Him, there is no eternal condemnation. No eternal condemnation. That is absolutely awesome. You can walk out of here, if you've never done that, you can walk out of here trusting Christ right here. You can walk out of here knowing that there is no disaster, eternal disaster awaiting you. No eternal condemnation. But this passage is talking about internal condemnation. You don't have to walk out of here with internal condemnation either. You know, if you're a Christian, of course, I'm so thankful I was raised in a Christian home. But you know what? You've got to face up to when you mess up. And if you're a Christian, you are going to mess up. You have messed up. You will mess up. But God is not writing you off. Let's be honest with ourselves. When we mess up, let's be honest about it. But God is not trying to shove you to the back of the bus and say, "I don't want to see you again." God loves us too much. There's no internal condemnation. Paul discovered you don't have to stay in that state of, "Oh, wretched, right off I am." Now, just a few things we need to know. For those who are in Christ Jesus, this is in our passage, and then in the New King James, and I just want to make this observation just to give you a little bit of a background here. In the New King James, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and it adds this phrase. This is in the what we call in the Greek text, where the New Testament was written in Greek. There's kind of two realms. There's the majority, what they call the majority text, and the critical text. And sometimes, because you have so many different versions, you have about over 5,000 different statements or Greek text. So sometimes it's a little hard if there's a discrepancy, which is right. But in the majority text, in this, it adds this phrase, there's no condemnation to those in Christ, to those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I think that should be inserted. It may not be in your version, but in the original Greek text, I believe it's there. One scholar, the vast majority of Greek manuscripts, including some older manuscripts, ancient manuscripts, support the longer reading. Now, we don't have to get worried about that, because if it's not here, it's restated down in verse 4. But let's just say it this way. There's no internal condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus, you've trusted Christ, your personal Savior, if you walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is talking about living the Christian life and not feeling like every morning you wake up, you're a write-off. If we don't live according to this flesh thing within us that would make us do lousy, stupid stuff. But we live depending on the Spirit of God to live this life well. And we're not talking about perfection, but we are talking about progress. Okay? And that's what we want. Who wants to stay stuck? Mired in sin. None of us. Believe me, your family doesn't want you to. Your friends don't want you to. Your mother doesn't want you to. Right? And we don't want us to. So God has a plan for us. He has this promise. You don't have to stay stuck if you learn how to walk by the Spirit, not according to the flesh. This is a wonderful, wonderful promise. A wonderful promise. When I was you think back to, if hopefully you have some happy memories in your childhood. But one of mine was when my dad promised we got a pony. You're going to get a pony. Oh, man. And that was a big deal you might think I'm an airhead. But anyway, a pony was a big deal. And I remember the day Dad brought the pony home, right? The promise was fulfilled. Now, I love the pony for about, 5 minutes until he wanted to kick me. But anyway, we have a pony, but this is a lot bigger promise than ponies. This is a promise that I can get through life and not just feel like a wretch. This is a promise for freedom. And you know what? Whether you're young or you're old, you need to understand what God has done. And he gives us proof that this promise works. Notice verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Now notice, the law. This is proof that there's no condemnation. We don't have to live with this cloud over us of, oh, wretched dude that I am. We don't have to live that way. And the proof is in Paul's life. The law of the Spirit of life. Now, the law here is used in the sense of principle. We think of gravity, right? And so if I jump, the gravity takes me down. Well, there's a law. There's a principle. And it always works. It's a principle here, the principle of the Spirit of God. When you trust Christ your Savior, the Spirit of God invades your life, comes into your life, and He's working to bring about your best. He's working. There's a principle. It's always at work. Now, we don't always cooperate with Him, but He's always working. He always says, I want the best for you. I want the best for you. I'm working. Now, sometimes he has to clear the road, So, I mean, you know, sometimes you think of, you see a show, I saw a show the other day, you know, the guy's driving down the road and somebody put a whole bunch of trash in front. And, of course, the whole goal was, you know, it was a rip them off, steal them up, you know, as a bad guy, you know, put the stuff there, right? But he has to clear the road. But there's a lot of stuff we have to clear out. And the Spirit of God wants to clear the road so that we can make progress. And that we're talking about sin. So, the Spirit of life is working. The law is working. The Spirit is consistently and continually trying to bring about my best in my life. One puts it this way: how wonderful, how limitless the patience of the blessed Spirit of God. Moment by moment, day by day, month by month, year by year, through all the conscious and unconscious process of tens of thousands of believers, the Spirit acts with a uniformity that is called the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. Now just think about this. God loves you so much, not only if you trusted Christ your Savior, He not only loved you so much that Christ died for you, but if you trust Him, the Spirit of God comes to live in you. And He is working. He's working. Now, sometimes that's why you feel guilty, because you've been sinning, right? But that's because the Spirit knows sin is always destructive, so He's trying to wake us up to our sin. But He has a lot of other stuff going on. He's trying to transform us, change us. The Spirit of God constantly is at work. Now, we can frustrate what He wants to do. We can ignore. You know, the thing about sin, you keep playing around in sin, you keep playing around in sin, you ignore it. It's like callus on your hands. If you worked hard, let's say you're working on a farm or you're working in a factory and you're using your hands all the time, they get calloused, right? Now, my hands are so soft right now because I haven't been working on a farm for years. But if you work hard, after a period of time, you got calluses running across your hand. And you can touch a lot of stuff and it doesn't even hardly affect you. That's the way it is with sin. We allow sin in our life. We don't deal with it. We get calloused hearts. And the Spirit of God's trying to convict us, but we get calloused and we're not listening. I'm not listening. I'm not paying attention. And that's how Christians can get in major messes. Because the Spirit of God has been convicting them long, long ago. When they started on this, you know, it was just a little deal. It wasn't a big sin. Didn't seem like a big sin. But they just play with it. And, you know, it kind of becomes a toy. Kind of becomes a habit. They kind of take it with them wherever they go. It's kind of like, you know, my grandkids, when they have a little pet bunny, you know, it's all stuffed bunny. Take it wherever you go. But then, you know, the problem is, it becomes a real dragon. It looked like a bunny. It's no longer a bunny. It's a dragon, and it wants to tear us apart. Sin is like that. You can't make it a pet. You know, it's like these dear people who have made these pets out of, you know, I remember one time a person had a kind of a little lion. Of course, it was just a little lion. When it was just a puppy lion, just a little dinky lion. The problem is he fed the little lion. The lion became a big lion. Big lions have big appetites. Guess who was the next meal? Right? We won't go there. It's kind of gross. But anyway, you just think. It was just a little tiny kitty. Whoa! Sin is like that. You play with it. You feed it. It grows up. It can tear you apart. But the Spirit of God is working in life, bringing life, the Spirit of life. One writes, the power He exercises is unto life, as distinguished from the power of sin, which is unto death. Romans 6:4, we talked about this a long time ago. Walk in newness of life. We can walk in newness of life. What is it talking about? When you receive Christ as your Savior, you receive eternal life. But you don't. You got to grow to enjoy that eternal life, where it becomes a real part of. And so life ultimately is enjoying God at His best and allowing His life to be so manifest in us and through us that we know what life is at its best. On the other hand, death is when you don't enjoy God. When you now for the unbeliever who's never trusted Christ, they're so separated from God they don't have eternal life. But for a believer who's like that, got that calloused heart, they're not enjoying eternal life either. In fact, sometimes the most miserable person on your block is a Christian who's not enjoying the life that is theirs. But the Spirit of God wants to so work so that we can enjoy life at its best. where we don't have a broken fellowship from God. We don't have a disconnect. Now, you probably know some Christians. You know some Christians who, you know, really, from the best of your understanding, they really are Christians. They really are. But they are so miserable. They're so unhappy. They're so, you know, life is just the pits. Why? Why? Well, sin makes life the pits. And we can go through life, we can play the games, and we cannot enjoy God. And God wants us to get the most that He has to offer. And so the Spirit of life works so that we won't have to experience the failure of broken fellowship from God. And it's all wrapped up in Christ. Notice that. It's all wrapped up in Him. It's in Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. You know, we've said this so many times. But if you don't get it, you're going to miss a ton of what God has for you. The moment you receive Christ, you are placed into Christ. You have this unique union with the Lord Jesus. You are connected in the ultimate sense. But let's say when you were first born, let's just think of a little baby that's first born, and everything's right and everything's healthy, and I was talking to Dick about their granddaughter, and you know, just it's a wonderful thing to have a healthy little baby, right? But that little baby has all kinds of potential, but it still takes a lot of food, takes a lot of changing, takes a lot of everything to grow that baby up, right? When you first trust Christ, you're like a little baby, just like a little baby. You've got all kinds of potential, but you still have to grow up to get the most of that potential, to really be able to have the coordination that you want. You know, one of our granddaughters, she was over the other day, and she just loves doing little things like this. She says, "Watch me, watch me, watch me." Going around like that. Anyway, she just loves doing like acrobatic, you know, ballet. I'm not really into ballet, but anyway, doing that kind of stuff, right? Well, she's getting coordinated. She's becoming coordinated. God wants us to be spiritually coordinated. He wants us to grow up. And so, but when we're in Christ, we have all the potential, but we don't have all the maturity. And so that's what it's talking about here. One old writer says, "The basis on which the Holy Spirit carries on the subjective work in the believer's life is the objective truth of all that we have in Christ. We have everything we need, all that we need, but we need to grow. And the Spirit of God works on the basis of what we have and are in Christ and makes us mature through that." Now notice, in Christ Jesus, and notice what it goes on to say. In Christ Jesus, now we come to another technical phrase, a point, and I'll try not to belabor this. Notice in your version, it says, "In Christ Jesus has made who free?" In some versions, it says "made you free." In the version I have up here, "you free." But in the majority versions, majority text, again, not to get lost in that, but it says "me." And there's a lot of support for that little word "me." Now, I think this is the reason we even highlight it, why do we even say it, is this. Paul is given personal testimony. Paul is saying, "This is my testimony. This is what has happened to me. I was a wretch, and now, because the Spirit of God is at work in me, I don't have to live under this cloud of condemnation. The Spirit of God in me." Can you read that? Could you say that's true of you personally? "Has set me free. Has set me free." That's what God wants. He wants that for each one of us in this room, that we are set free, that we are really living in the fullness of His life and in the freedom from sin that just absolutely stinks. You know, we live in a sinful world, I know. And sin is made out to be super fun in our culture. You know, what amazes me, though, when I look at some of these famous people, who, you know, man, they have made it. They're outstanding in their, let's say, in their acting or in their singing. They sing before crowds, multitudes. They're famous beyond famous. Everybody knows their name. And then you give it a couple of years. You give it maybe 5 years, maybe 10 years. And you find they're the most miserable people on the planet. Why? Well, sin looked so great. It was so fun. Everybody was applauding. But the problem is, when sin ultimately has a price tag, and you ultimately got to pay. And all of us are in debt. Especially if you never trusted Christ, you're in debt. And sin's price tag is way out of sight. We don't want to go there. We don't want to stay there. In Christ, we can be free through the Spirit's work in us. Notice as our passage reads, "For the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death." Again, we get that raunchy thing, the law of sin. Now, just like the law of the Spirit, the law of sin is, it works. It's a constant principle. It works. And if we don't walk by the power of the Spirit, the law of sin takes over and it crushes us and messes us up. God says, no, I don't want you to go there. But he says, I've been made free from the law of sin and of death. Now, again, for the Christian, there's various kinds of death. If we were going to look in the New Testament, you know, there's physical death, there's eternal death. And there's that spiritual death for the Christian. Not that you're going to go to hell, not that you're going to be separated from God forever, but you're separated from God in fellowship. And that's the kind of death we're talking of here. Just, it's raunchy. It ruins us. The result of this law of sin, and if we don't, why do we spend so much time on this? Because if we don't get it, if we don't understand what God's provided and how he wants it to work out, if we don't get it, we're going to end up wasting our life and being like some of those 300 people who have fallen off Mount Everest and spiritually are dead. There's no life in them. They've fallen. We don't want that. God does not want that. You know, now, you know, I've shared this at times. Marty and I, years back, and I'll just be short. Years back, we worked, when I was going to seminary, we worked in a nursing home setting and in an environment, and it was a Christian organization that ran this. So most of the people that were involved in this and came to this nursing home retirement center were Christians, at least by name, right? What was interesting to me, when I look back and I reflected on that, and I see there were all these people who would at least be professed Christians. Man, there's a lot of different ways to end up in life. And I remember some of those Christians, which they probably were, I think they were bitter. They were never happy, some of them. They couldn't get along with other people. They did things that you knew were wrong. Husbands did not love their wives. Wives did not love their husbands. I remember where my office was. I was in a situation where I was in this building where some of these apartments were, and I could hear the pastor and his wife have their discussions at night. He was a retired pastor, right? He seemed like a really nice guy to me. But when I heard all the discussions, she didn't think he was such a nice guy. I don't know what happened. But I was glad I wasn't in the other room, especially every night. I was usually studying every night, and she was usually wailing every night. Right? What kind of end in life is that? Believe me, that is not life. That is not joint life at its best. That's not God kind of marriage. God wants us to know this emancipation from this sin thing that we've talked about. We don't need to stay here. Now, we will still, this is the thing I want you to remember. As Christians, we will still struggle with sin. I want to just read a few verses. Galatians 5:17, because we got to keep our head on straight or we'll think, man, I just can't get this. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit. Why are you struggling? Why are you battling with that thing that you want to say no to, but you can't say no to it? Why? Because the flesh and the spirit are at odds with each other. They are in conflict with each other. That's why it's going on. Now, listen to this. I just want you to understand it. Just get it so you understand what's going on inside. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I urge you," these are Christians, "I urge you as aliens and strangers," you know, we're strangers of the world, "to abstain from fleshly lust." Hold back, stay away, "because they wage war against your soul." This is a war going on. You got a war going on. I've got a war going on. There's this battle. One professor of mine who's now with the Lord, he made this observation. There will always be struggle. Now just understand, there will always be struggle. The sin nature never retires from doing battle until the Christian leaves his mortal body. No one need have a guilt complex because of this. This inner struggle is inevitable and continual. The presence of conflict is not sinful, okay? You have a temptation. Don't write yourself off. We all have temptation. He goes on to say, God's child is never asked to live without battle, but he is commanded to be victorious in the battle. And God has made the provision where we can be victorious in this battle. You see, Paul has said, God's given us this promise, no condemnation. The proof of that promise is Paul said, I have been set free. I don't have to live in the bondage of sin. Been set free. I've been set free. And he's setting this up. He's showing there's proof. You can live a life that's not, you're still going to have battle, but you can live a life where when it's all wrapped up, you don't have to have a big loser sign over your name. We don't have to end up as losers. As we learn to live dependent on the Spirit of God to get through our day, day in, day out, I can't do this myself, but the Spirit of God in me can empower me to live life at its best. And I can resist the flesh and say yes to the Lord. I can do that because the Spirit of God indwells me. Now, first of all, obviously, Christ has to be in you. You have to trust Christ, your Savior. You have to know Him as your personal Savior. But then you have this promise. You can win this thing. You can win. I just want to have one final illustration of another lady that lived in that nursing home. And again, I'm pretty sure I've talked to her, but I think talked about her because she's so outstanding. She, Mrs. Blackater was her name, and she used a walker wherever she went. She was the youngest person in the whole facility. The reason she was there and the reason she had this walker is because her and her husband had been in a head-on, a drunk driver ran right into them and killed her husband and left her body totally broken. And you know what? She would have every reason in the world from a human standpoint to be mad and miserable and bitter. But you know what? Because she knew the Lord Jesus, when she would come and be on that walker, she always had a smile on her face. She was a delightful person. It was an interesting thing. In this building that I was supposed to oversee, one lady lived here. and she was hard to please. Mrs. Blackiter lived here. She was always smiling. The lady that lived over here, let's don't talk about her. Everybody had, the lady that lived over here that we're not going to talk about was rich. Mrs. Blackiter was on a walker trying to get through the day. But you know what the difference? She was enjoying the power of the Spirit of God. And she not only had a smile on her face, she was a beautiful person in her life. God can do that for us. There is proof, there's this promise, and there's the provision. And as we get to know what God has done for us, what He's provided for us, the Spirit of God within us, what we have in Christ, we can beat this thing. We don't have to go down and have a loser on our tombstone. We can live life at the full. May we just say, God, teach us, understand how we can walk by Your Spirit so we can get the most out of this life. Let's pray. God, none of us have life simple. And some of us have life really hard. Some are like Mrs. Blackiter, that life is crushed, their mate was taken, they're hurting, but yet there's provision. There's a promise, there's provision to get through this life in the very best way by the power of Your Spirit. Father, open our eyes first to see our need and then to grasp our provision so that we'll walk more and more, not depending on ourselves, but depending on the Spirit of God to live life at its full. In Jesus' name, amen.